5, 2 Samuel chapter number 5. In the latter part of this chapter, we find that David deals with the remaining foes that are there in Jerusalem, and he removes those foes. He continues to get stronger and stronger as it relates to his kingdom and his offspring, and verse number 10 says a great deal. The Bible says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." And so we find those details that are here, and they built a great house for David, and his kingdom there in Israel is established. But as I got to looking at this passage again and reading and just kind of thinking on these verses, it struck me that I had missed a great opportunity in message. If I was going to deal with the things that are happening here in chapter 5, between David driving out those remaining foes that are there in Jerusalem, establishing it as the capital there of his kingdom. Of course, we know of Jerusalem as being the city of David. And then the nature of his family expanding, and he's growing stronger and stronger and stronger. But I believe that we would be missing something if that's kind of our view of this chapter. And so if you are not in the habit of taking notes, this is a great night to establish a pattern of taking notes, because I believe that what we're going to look at tonight is of utmost importance, not just for today, not just for you, but as you're able to guide the next generation. If you're a parent and you have opportunity to influence the next generation in that manner, if you're a grandparent and you have the opportunity to influence the generation there as a grandparent, I believe that what we're going to look at tonight can be of great help in days to come. So it's not as though tonight you're going to walk out of the message and you're going to say that this is what I learned from tonight and I'm going to put it into practice today. This is more a long road message. But I think it's very appropriate for us to tag this chapter up with another chapter in the Word of God. And many months ago, we looked at the book of 1 Samuel. And of course, we find 1 Samuel dealing with the nature of Samuel in his leadership with Israel, and then transitioning to where they said, no, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. And so they got Saul, that he should reign over them. And I want to tag the opening verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to read them in just a moment. I want to tag them together with a passage in 1 Samuel. And I think it'll be clearer after we read these verses, and then I tell you the chapter we're going to go back to. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 1. By the way, let me just insert this. We know what's taken place in these first four chapters. So there's division in the kingdom. Abner's tried to prop up Ishbosheth, one of the sons of Saul. It's not really working because Ishbosheth is a weak leader. Abner then goes into pact with David, but that causes problems with the house of Joab because Joab's brother is slain by Abner in the midst of battle. Joab responds to that death in battle with a death for revenge. And he has a calculated time of revenge, and he kills Abner and fulfills what is now a blood feud between the two houses of Abner and of Joab. And so now we come into this where the kingdoms have been divided, and David's only ruled over a portion of Israel from Hebron. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. You might underline that phrase. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David lived till he was 70, and 40 of those years he spent in reigning over a portion slash all of the land of Israel. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, I want to tag this passage that we've just read here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I want you to take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. If you have a bookmark or some way that you can mark these two passages, that would be great. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let me ask you tonight, wouldn't it be great if there was some way that we could look at the life of an individual who was told of the will of God, and we saw it play out through many years, and we saw it come to fruition? Wouldn't that be awesome? We're living here in the present. We know everything that is past. We do not know what the future holds. But we're able to go to these Old Testament saints, and we're able to get insight as to what the Bible teaches us about the life of a believer. And we're able to, and the majority of these Old Testament saints, we're able to see it from start to finish as God would reveal it to us and have us to know the ins and outs. I understand that there are some, and we don't know that much about them. Someone like Amos, who we've studied on Sunday nights. We don't know a ton about him, but there's a snippet. If he was a minor prophet, we don't know a ton about Jonah, but we see his calling. We see how God worked and used him. So we see a brief period of time. But in this man's life, we're going to see his life from his early teen years all the way through the time that he's 70 years old. And we're going to see everything that God designs for his life. Now go back with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 16 and look at verse number 1. I won't read this whole passage, but we're going to float down through these verses here briefly. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. You remember that he looks at the first son, the oldest son of Jesse, and says, surely this is the Lord's anointed, verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then we go down through his other brothers, and God denies each of them that level of service as the next king in Israel. To the point that now he says, as the 7 sons have passed, Samuel says, verse number 11, said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay, let's get our bearings here. Let's ask ourselves here, as David is a teenager, probably around 14, 15, 16 years old, what is God's will for his life? 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think it should be obvious to all of us, okay? This is an open book test. Name in the upper left-hand corner, date in the upper right-hand corner, and you should get this first answer correct. What is God's clear will of God, what is the clear will of God for David at this point? What is it? He's going to be the king in Israel. I mean, this is a fact. David, you're anointed as the next king in Israel. Boy, that's significant. I mean, just imagine that individuals showed up at your house tomorrow and said, see your son? He's the next president of the United States, you know, or something along those lines. You'd be like, are you crazy? That's not going to happen. Well, this is in front of his dad. This is in front of all of his family and so forth. And Samuel identifies David and says, David, you're going to be the next king in Israel. Now, flip back to the page that we have there in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And let's look at this verse again. And I want you to tag these up. 1 Samuel chapter 16, David, you're anointed as the next king in Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is now 30 years old. Or in his 30s, because he reigned for 7 years from, when he began to reign, he reigned 7 years there in Hebron. But look what the Bible says in verse number 3 again. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Whew. Now, if you have your Bibles there, and you have them open to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you think with me for just a moment. So here in my Bible, I don't know how many pages that is. Page 379 to page 408, so that's about 30 pages of the Scriptures. There's a lot that happened in that time. From the time that Samuel comes to David's house and says, David, you're going to be the next king in Israel, to this time where all of Israel, not accounting the time frame that he was the king over the area of Hebron, but now all of Israel has declared David to be king. David is finally in the position. But there is a lot that has happened between those two chapters. And I want to speak tonight on a couple of very straightforward, simple principles. But as simply as they can be stated, they are ever so profound. Now, it's not profound in that we can't understand them. But it is the profound nature of God's working to bring about His will in every individual life. And so if you're in the habit or not in the habit of taking notes, this is the kind of night to begin to take notes, because I believe that this could be of utmost help, not just today and maybe helping you through some difficult things that you're facing right now, but to help the coming generation and possibly helping other generations of kids that you might influence. I want you to see the long road in following the will of God. The long road in following the will of God. Have you ever been on a trip and you've just thought to yourself, man, this is taking forever? We looked at our GPS and our GPS brought us back from Missouri through much of West Virginia. Now, I'm telling you, we were in some beautiful places in West Virginia, and I tell you, there's not a problem of overpopulation in the state of West Virginia. There is some gorgeous territory there. But I'm telling you, we went for mile upon mile upon mile upon mile, and you feel like we are distant from civilization. And if it weren't for GPS, we would have never thought to ourselves, this is going to bring us out at 66. Because that's where it brought us out. It brought us out in Strasbourg. I don't know if you've ever taken a right in Strasbourg and taken that route, but I'm telling you, it's beautiful, but it is desolate. And if I could tell you right now, make sure you're filled up with gas before you leave 66. It just seems like it's taking forever. It seems like this road is going on and on and on. You ever follow someone to a destination and they know where you're going, but you've never been there? And so they say, oh, it's not that far. And that keeps going and going and going, and you're just thinking, we're never going to get to this spot. Well, this is the long road that is there in following the will of God. We go from the time frame in which he is a teenager through the time frame of him being in his mid-30s. We know in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that God has anointed him as the next king in Israel. This is not going to be king upon king upon king upon king upon king, and then eventually David will be the king. This is, Saul is king now, and David will be the next king. So, you know, just set your watch by it, right? Whatever happens to Saul, I'm going to be the next king. Well, let's look at this long road in following the will of God. Number one, and I believe these things can be of help to you tonight as you consider the will of God for your life and then considering the will of God in directing generations to come. Number one, the will of God is not always clearly revealed. This is a very important starting point for all of us because we're able to look back to David. We're able to see the time frame in which David is anointed as the king, and we're able to see the time frame in which David becomes the king, and we're able to see the time frame in which David dies after having served the kingdom. So we can see the totality of the will of God. When he first comes on the scene, he's coming on the scene to announce God's will for his life. David, you're going to be the next king in Israel. David has come out of the shepherd's field. David has come out of caring for the sheep. God has said no to all of his brothers. And he's now specifically at the feet of the prophet Samuel. And God declares, this is the next king. Now, wouldn't that be awesome at graduation? If all 10 of the graduates, as they come across this very platform in just less than 2 short weeks. And let's just go through this scenario here. Pastor Kyle announces their name magnificently. And he gives their life verse and tells what they're headed to and everything like this. And then they come here to the center and receive their diploma. And then they come over to me. And as they arrive at me, a special card appears in my hand. As they've reached this plateau of 17 or 18 years old, and the card is revealed in my hand, and I take my hands and I open the envelope and I read what's going to happen to them over the next 35, 40 years. Perhaps some of the cards I'd say, I can't read that. Perhaps some of them I'd be fully rejoicing. Perhaps some of them I'd say, boy, I hope you like kids. You're going to have a lot of them, you know. You can only imagine what that would be like if they crossed this platform and I were to pull out the anointing oil and I said, from this day forward, you will be, and we fill in the blank. And then they all go down, they hug their mom and dad, give the flowers to their mom, and they say, Mom, I'm so excited about what I'm going to do. And then others are like, oh, this is depressing, you know. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, God doesn't do it that way for us, but he did do it that way with David. He comes on the scene and he's anointed with oil to be the next king in Israel. The will of God, though, is not always clearly revealed. You say, okay, Pastor, let's put this into perspective from other issues in the Word of God. Here's Joseph living as a little boy, growing up under the oversight of his older stepbrothers. They don't really like him. They really, in fact, despise him. And so he's taking steps through life, and then lo and behold, his dad sends him down to check on the other brothers and how they're doing with the flocks and everything like this. They throw him in the pit. Oh, this can't be a good thing. He gets out of the pit, and he's sold into slavery. This can't be a good thing. He's now driven in a first-class ticket to Egypt, and he becomes the slave of Potiphar. This can't be a good thing. And then we find that he's lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. This can't be a good thing. He's now in prison for a number of years. People forget he even exists. And then lo and behold, we come to the end and bam. He's second in control of the world power at that time. But when you and I read Genesis chapter 32, 33, 34, we don't see God pulling out the card out of the envelope and revealing to Joseph, Joseph, follow my path because you're going to be second in control of all the land of Egypt. We just see Joseph going step by step through all of these things. But here in Genesis chapter 45, In verse number 4, the Bible says, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now again, let's contrast David and Joseph. David is anointed king in Israel, and so every step he takes, David, you're the next king in Israel. 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 Every step he took, he knew, I'm anointed as the next king of Israel. Joseph takes a lot of steps, and isn't it interesting that we learn about them in their teen years, and Joseph takes all of these steps, but he's not able to really identify that this whole setting has been the will of God until he gets there in the kingdom of Egypt and his brothers come to buy corn. And then it all makes sense. God sent me here to preserve our family. It's very important for us to understand that as we look at these two chapters, 1 Samuel 16, 2 Samuel chapter 5, that we don't get disheartened because we've not been given the anointing oil and it's all revealed for us. No, I just have to say, I'm willing to follow the will of God. And in all likelihood, it's going to be far more for us like it was for Joseph than it was ever like it was for David, where David knew and David followed. Number one, the will of God is not always clearly revealed. Number two, the will of God is not for the faint of heart. The will of God is not for the faint of heart. Take your Bibles and go with me. We're going to just kind of jump into a couple of different stories back in David's time. Between the time frame in which he was anointed and the time frame in which now he has been declared king over all the land of Israel, the will of God is not for the faint of heart. 1 Samuel chapter 30, will you go back there with me? Just a couple of chapters back, do you remember this story? David is living in the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, and then he transitions actually into the land of the Philistines. And he's kind of there undercover because Saul didn't come down to try to track him down in the land of the Philistines. And so he's not going to be extradited back to the land of Israel, if you would, okay? So he's living in the land of the Philistines, just on the outskirts, and he's going against the enemies of Israel without the Philistines' knowledge. Well, while they're gone on one of these adventures or endeavors or times where they're going against the enemies of Israel, the Bible tells us that the Amalekites come in and take away all of David's goods and all of David's family. Chapter 30, verse number 4, they come back and they find that everyone has been taken away, carried away, verse number 2. They carried them away and went on their way. Verse number 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they have no more power to weep. That sounds like they were really destitute of tears. Verse number 5, and David's two wives were taking captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is just one story in the time from 1 Samuel 16 to 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is just one story in this long journey in the path of the will of God. And David and his men are so distraught, and David's men are so upset about the matter that they want to put David to death. They spake of stoning him. Can I speak to you tonight just as forthright as I possibly can? The will of God is not for the faint of heart. We said to our son, who wanted a two-track career, he said, "Dad, I believe that God wants me to have a career in law enforcement and a career in the military." And so he's tagged those two things together. And I said to him, I said, "Well, son, if that's what God wants for your life, we are more than happy and we're going to be praying for you every day." But I said, in choosing those two things, you better be in the dead center part of the will of God. I want you to know every day that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, because that's two arenas in which a lot of people out of the will of God have been in some very bad positions. And so if this is absolutely the direction that God wants you to go, great, we're going to be praying for you every day. But you better be certain that this is exactly what God wants for your life. Let me just encourage all the young people tonight. The will of God is the best place to be. I'll say more about that in just a few moments. But it is not for the faint of heart. When you're doing what God wants you to do, there are many, many challenges. I read the story of a great missionary from the, I believe it's from the 19th century, I think he was in the 1800s, George Grenfell. George Grenfell had a desire to reach the people of the Congo region of Africa. And George Grenfell desired to have a boat that he could go up and down the river with. And in the midst of the transition to Africa and acquiring a boat that could go up and down the river and meet the tribes and witness to the tribes and everything like this, he lost multiple loved ones. He then had a ship built for him, I think it was in England, if I'm not mistaken, and they took it all apart, packed it up into 800 different boxes and shipped those boxes to him with a man that would put it all back together once it arrived on the Congo. The gentleman that was supposed to put it all back together died. And so George Grenfell had to take those 800 packages of the boat and put it all together himself. Now, I've just got to tell you, if that happened to me, I'd be toast. This would not be good. If you believe that going into following the will of God will just be a bed of roses, folks, it's not. The will of God is arduous. The will of God is warfare. The will of God is a place of combat. Say, "Pastor, that sounds depressing." I'm just telling you exactly what is presented in the time from which David was anointed to the time before, or to the time when David gets selected and now chosen as the king. There's a lot of people that want to be missionaries when they see a missionary Christmas at FBT. I've seen this happen personally. I've watched it. I've watched individuals come through churches and they are full of energy on deputation and they arrive on the field and, oh my, what am I getting into? Oh, they've come back with glowing reports from their survey trip. And now the time has come, after raising their support, that the ticket agent places in their hands a one-way ticket to that destination of God's will. And all of a sudden, the weight of taking spouse and children and all these individuals, uprooting them from the comforts of America and taking them to the foreign field, that they might be able to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've watched a number of families that have been really energized at the FBT type missionary Christmases. But then they realize, boy, this actual labor in the will of God is difficult. It happens to people that are serving in the pastorate. It happens to people serving in the youth pastorate. It's a shocking stat, but the average stay of a youth pastor is 9 months. The average stay of a pastor is a year and a half. That's shocking to me. Why in the world would they stop that path so soon? Why would they give up and quit or move on to something else? Well, I was one of those stats when I first began. I served for about 9 months on a church staff and then was resigning my position. So I've lived that stat. And I know at the time, coming out of Bible college, the things that I faced and the challenges that were there. The will of God is not for the faint of heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if we really understand what the Bible is saying there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. For these next three words are a real challenge for all of us, a living sacrifice. I'm alive, but my life has now been sacrificed to do His bidding. And so I'll not spend my life doing my bidding, I'll spend my life doing His bidding. Boy, with that understanding, the will of God is not for the faint of heart. Number three, as we wrestle with these matters, the will of God is not always clearly revealed. Number two, the will of God is not for the faint of heart. Number three, the will of God has many adversaries. The will of God has many adversaries. I don't have time tonight, but I tell you, you could do this. In your personal devotions, take your Bible and just go to some major characters in the Bible and begin to look at their lives and how many different types of adversaries they had. And just look into their life and say, okay, I'm going to read about the life of, and you fill in the blank, and then read about the adversaries that they had that were there. Boy, you read about Hezekiah. And he had adversaries as he was king in Israel. You read about Peter, and he had adversaries. When you go to any one of the characters, you can see the nature of adversaries. For David, we see it so clearly. The will of God has many adversaries. The Apostle Paul stated it so well for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So this is the will of God. This is where God wants me to go. But there are many adversaries. Sometimes those adversaries have a name and a face. Sometimes those adversaries are things that we deal with internally and wrestlings and anxieties. But there are many adversaries. Saul was an adversary of the will of God. He wanted to smite David. He picked up a javelin on a couple of different occasions and wanted to impale David to the wall. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul was yet the more afraid, and he became David's enemy continually. It's so bad in the relationship with Saul and Jonathan that Saul says to his own son, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious women." Couple of adjectives, men, that I would probably not use in conjunction with my wife. Just keep that just note that. That's not going to endear you to your wife. That perverse, rebellious woman, okay? Don't say that to your kids anytime soon, okay? But that's what Saul says. Saul says, "Your perverse, rebellious mother, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" For, and listen, this is what Saul said to Jonathan, who is dear friends with David. He says, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom." Saul was an adversary to the will of God in David's life. Jonathan, don't you see it? Jonathan, don't you understand this? As long as David is alive, you're never going to be king because that's the will of God for David. Abner was an adversary to the will of God. The time came that Saul dies, Jonathan dies. It's very clear that this is now the time that all of Israel should have been behind David. And yet Abner props up Ishbosheth. He's an adversary to the will of God. Ishbosheth is an adversary to the will of God. And boy, I tell you what, it's also amazing to me to find that David's own family was an adversary to the will of God in David's life. Does that surprise us? Well, we look back at Moses with Aaron and Miriam, and they were absolute thorns in the side of Moses' leadership. Instead of coming alongside of Moses and saying, hey, Moses is our leader. We want to follow him. He's got great wisdom. We want to do whatever God directs him to do in the land of Israel. The two individuals that should have been most desirous of following Moses because they knew how God had saved him and spared him and directed his life. And yet Miriam and Aaron were the thorns in Moses' side. The same thing happens with David. David comes to bring goods and to bring food to his brothers as they're out facing the Philistines. And his own brother, who had been there when he was anointed as the next king in Israel, his own brother mocks David and said, you're nothing but a foolish boy. You've just come out to see the battle. His brother should have been saying something like this, Saul, I'm telling you, my kid brother is powerful for Almighty God. And I'm telling you, Saul, in a kind and reverential way, it'd be a good idea for you to listen to my brother, because I'm telling you, he of all people can defeat Goliath. They should have known that that's what was on deck for their brother, but man, they were bringing the same against David as everybody else. I wonder if that still is the case today, where family stands in the way of God's will. Perhaps we could ask Brother Piggott, who travels many miles across this country and around this world. Have you ever seen young people that wanted to give their all to the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet there was family that was standing in the way and saying, nope, you can't do that. I believe he probably could give testimony of that kind of thing happening. I believe Mr. Bradford, through his years in education, has watched more than one young person that's graduated from a senior class in either of the schools that he's had oversight of, and I believe he could probably give testimony of where a young person really desired to do the will of God. But one of their greatest obstacles was family standing in the way. Boy, the will of God has many adversaries. Some are expected. We expect to go into an adversarial relationship with Satan and with all of his companions. We expect that when we sign up for the army of Almighty God that we're going to have him against us. But I tell you what, it's even more of a challenge when we find that our own family members are shooting at us and seeking to accomplish the will of Almighty God. The will of God has many adversaries. Number four. The will of God in the future is based upon the will of God for today. The will of God in the future is based upon the will of God for today. Many years ago, I came forward in a service. I was a young boy. I came forward in a service and I let the church know that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I got baptized at FBT. And then not too long after that, I came forward in a service and I said that I believed that God wanted me to be a preacher. And so everything in my life from that time forward has been about that path. Now, there have been a lot of great off-ramps, if you would. Boy, I love law enforcement. It is very hard for me to watch these young guys go into law enforcement with enthusiasm and everything like this, because many, many times I've thought to myself, that should be me. I tell my brother-in-law all the time, I said, the difference between the two of us is you go to a domestic with a gun. He's in law enforcement, and I have to go without a gun, right? There's not a lot of difference, and there have been times where I have almost gone into a reserve-type role in law enforcement. I had a very good friendship with our sheriff in Greene County, and he passed me on different occasions, and we'd see each other, and we had a very, very close friendship, as it would be for a pastor and a sheriff in his county, and he afforded me the opportunity to make application to potentially be a reserve officer, auxiliary officer, and I thought to myself, this is exactly how it's going to work out. This is perfect. I'm going to be able to pastor through the week, and I'm going to be a police officer on Friday and Saturday nights. This is awesome. It's finally happened. I met a friend out in Montana, and he had it made. This was a perfect, perfect situation. He was pastoring in Montana, and as he pastored in Montana, his full-time job, because the church was smaller, his full-time job was with law enforcement, and his sheriff was of a different religion that didn't have services on Sunday. And so for that sheriff, he said, hey, no problem at all. I'll work, the Christian sheriff said, I'll work Saturdays. The other guy said, okay, I'll work Sundays. And it worked out beautifully. He never had to miss services or anything like that. I thought, that's what I need to do. Small town, Montana. I can pastor by day, and then I can be in law enforcement throughout the week. But then I got to thinking about it. Because this actually happened. As I was doing some training with one of the shifts with the sheriff's department, and we're going through some different drills and everything like this, learning lessons about different things, as I'm going through these drills and so forth, a truck pulls up. And as the truck pulls into the drive, I didn't necessarily recognize the driver, but he got out. And as he gets out, then I realize that there's a younger man that's in the truck with him. And the younger man that was in the truck with him was actually incarcerated. And he was just out doing some details and picking up trash and everything like this. And here's the deal. The younger man was in my teen department. And so when he got out of the truck, he intended to see a bunch of officers and everything like that that were going through some things and some planning stages and doing different drills and everything like this. And he gets out of the truck and hey, Brother Todd. And I said, hey, Randy. And I thought to myself right then, I said, let me get this straight here. On Friday night, I'm going to arrest the guy. And then on Sunday morning, he's going to be in church. How's that going to work? On Saturday night, he's going to be involved with this or that. And then I got to be thinking, you know, most of my hours will be in the overnight hours leading up to Sunday morning. And most of the auxiliary sheriff's deputies work from about 10 o'clock at night till about 3 and 4 in the morning. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, on a Saturday night, I take in someone and I get back to the house about 5:30 in the morning, change into my suit and go and preach. That's going to be tough. And so you know what I had to say? I had to say, Lord, I guess it's just not in your desire and will for my life that I go down that path. Now, I am so thankful for all of our law enforcement. We were rehearsing today about different ride-alongs and different scenarios and things like this. But I just realized it was going to take me in a divergent path that wasn't necessarily bad, but it wasn't God's best for what He wanted for me. And I say all of that to say to us tonight, I believe that we will be in the perfect will of God in 10 years if we have been in the will of God in the next 10 minutes, in the next 10 days, in the next 10 weeks. More often than not, we get consumed with what is God going to do with my life in 15 years, in 20 years, or whatever. We just need to do what God would have us to do today. And there's such a mysticism about the will of God. We're just like, well, if I just knew, if it was just written in the clouds. You know, you can go to the New Testament and you can see verse after verse after verse after verse that declares, this is the will of God for you. And you need to walk therein. And if I would just abide by those things, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I'm outside of that verse, I'm outside of the will of God. If I'm outside of the will of God today, in all likelihood, unless something changes, I'm going to be outside of the will of God in 10 years. So let's put this right where all the kids live. Oh, kids, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. Kids, if you struggle in obeying your mom and dad tonight, it is highly unlikely that you're going to obey the will of God in 10 years. Oh, Pastor, there will come a day. I'll straighten everything up. I'll sow my wild oats, and then I'll get involved in what God wants me to do. But just let me have some fun today. No, it doesn't work that way. You are setting yourself up for the trajectory that God has for your life. So what's the best thing for me to do? The best thing is to get in the center of the will of God as soon as you can and to stay there for the extent of your life. But don't ever think to yourself, you know what? I'll end up at the right spot even if I've not been on the right road the whole life that I've lived. No. It's a day-by-day process. You'll not be obedient to the will of God if you could not be obedient to your parents. You'll not follow the will of God in bigger things if you've not been faithful in smaller things. Boy, this is tough. We want to have the position of notice. We want to have that. Let's use this as an example. Well, I watch all of our piano players that come to this beautiful instrument, and man, can they play. We are so blessed here at FBT for the variety of people that we have that can play this piano and that can play it ever so beautifully. They play it with power. They play it with energy. Boy, I love to hear them play. And you know what? When I was in ninth grade, I had that same opportunity. And my parents began to dole out money to Mrs. Guy. She was going to teach me how to play the piano. And I took piano for 6 months. My ulterior motive, my left hand was really uncoordinated, and I thought taking piano would coordinate this thing up a little bit. But you know the difference between me and all of our great musicians that we have that play this beautiful instrument? They committed themselves to the little things. Every week I'd come in for practice or for my lesson. Mrs. Guy was brilliant. It was almost as though she was omniscient. And she would say to me, Todd, it's almost like you haven't practiced this week. I don't know how she knew that. How could this woman know what I was doing all week long? How could she know that? It's like she had someone in my house that would reveal to her that I had not practiced as I should have. Well, you look at all these musicians that have become proficient with all their different instruments, and there was a lot of blowing on the horn that didn't sound so good. There's a lot of squeaking on the instruments. There's a lot of mishits on the piano. But praise the Lord, they learned how to do it correctly. And now we enjoy the beauty of what is done through the musical instrument because it's all in its place. And we say, that was beautiful. If right in the middle of their piano piece, they just went off and they played like I play, you'd be like, that was terrible. You haven't practiced. Well, why did they become so good at the bigger things? They became great at the bigger things because they were faithful in those smaller things. Mom, Dad, this business of brushing my teeth every day is arduous. This is probably the most difficult job that I have in my life. I mean, come on, every day, really? My teeth aren't going anywhere. I mean, come on, get off my back. I mean, making my bed, this is the most arduous task that I have. I just don't know that I'll survive such an arduous life. My parents treat me like I'm a slave. Let me ask across the audience tonight, how many of you would say that the toughest job you have in life right now is brushing your teeth, and don't answer that if you have full dentures, okay? All right? You know, brushing our teeth is a pretty straightforward and simple thing. I don't even blink my eye at doing it. But you get a little 3 or 4 year old kid, and you think you were pulling a bullet out of their arm, you know? Can you go brush your teeth? Oh! Can you go make your bed? Oh! You know, it's not that big of a deal. Do you remember college when you came to those early classes in your freshman year and you thought, I am never going to pass this literature class. This is the worst. And then you realize that it's a lot harder your junior year than it was your freshman year. Well, why is it that the junior year doesn't seem as bad as what the freshman year appears to be? I believe it's because there's a lot of lessons and hurdles that you overcome early on, and it teaches you to look back and to say, you know what, I was successful before. And even though this is a harder challenge, I believe I can be successful here. In fact, I dare say that all of us would look at our education. Now we'd look back at our education to the challenges that we face as adults, and we'd say, oh, I long for the days to be back in an educational setting where I just had one bill to worry about. If I could drive this home with young people, I would spend all my time. You will not be used in the bigger things unless you've been faithful in the larger in the bigger things, unless you've been faithful in the smaller things. The will of God is not something for us to contemplate about the future and to wonder and everything like that. It's just to do exactly what God wants us to do today. Number 5, time is away from me. If you'll bear with me, let me give you just 2 more. Number 5, the will of God is not for the impatient. God, I want your will and I want it now. The will of God is not for the impatient. You see, the will of God is not an overnight process. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul essayed. That means he desired to go to this place, and God said, nope, don't want you going there. He then desired to go to this place. God said, nope, don't want you going there. He then desired to go, nope, don't want you to go to there. And then the Bible says that he received the Macedonian call. And the Bible says that God, led by the Holy Spirit, took him right to prison. God, I wanted to go there, and if I'd have been there, I would not be in prison. God, I wanted to go there. If I'd have been there, I wouldn't have been in prison. And God said, if you would have been there, you wouldn't have been in prison to meet someone that I want you to meet. And who was that? It was the Philippian jailer. Well, I tell you what, we can grow impatient because we don't think that it's happening for us as quickly as what we would like for it to happen. And so the will of God is not for the impatient. God wants me to trust Him in every step. And then number 6. The will of God is the only path that is completely satisfying. The will of God is the only path that is completely satisfying. You hear me say this over and over again. I tell it to the young people over and over again in chapel. Young people, give your life to God as a blank sheet of paper and let Him fill it out. Let Him fill it out. The sooner that our young people would learn that, would desire that, the sooner that they can do that in life, boy, I tell you what, it protects you from a lot of the off-ramps and a lot of the billboards that Satan will throw up. And boy, he has many. But the best thing that I can do is to humbly come before the altar of God. Young person tonight, you're 12 years old, you're 15 years old, you're 18 years old, you're 23 years old. The best thing you can do tonight is to come to an altar like this or to get alone with God in your bedroom tonight and to just take a blank sheet of paper, fill it out, or to pick it up, blank sheet of paper and say, God, here it is. I'm going to trust you to fill it out. I'm going to trust you to fill in every single line. I thought that I had my life mapped out perfectly when I graduated from school. And God has totally changed it all. And I look back and I say, thank you, Lord, for protecting me from my plans. Because God's path has been so much better than anything that I could have orchestrated myself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. The Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Does that verse sound like a bitter man? Does that sound like he was a bitter man? I don't think it sounds like he was a bitter man. Listen to me carefully. He's about to have his head taken off. And that's what he's saying. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. If you're taking notes tonight, you might mark down Acts chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. I think it's 14, 15, and 16. Because there in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, that's when God told Paul the will of God for his life. Now Paul is looking back after all these years and all these journeys and all these church plants and all these salvations and all these stonings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read the story of his resume of persecution. You say, Paul, I don't really believe that you had it that bad. Paul just had to remove his suit coat and show you the marks that he bore for the name of Christ. But looking back through the whole matter, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. What more could any one of us say? It's on Dr. Bob Sr.'s headstone down at BJ. I think it's his or it's Dr. Bob Jr. Someone can correct me on that, but I think it's Dr. Bob Sr. This verse. I do not think that I'm at all worthy of that verse. My life is just not on the level of what those guys did for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, men like Dr. Bob Sr. But you know, I'm not in competition with any of them. I just have to do what God wants me to do. And in so doing, I know that I will live the most satisfying life. I just want to be exactly where God wants me to be. Do you see tonight the contrast between 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 5? David, you're going to be the next king in Israel. Man, there's a long time before that really comes to pass. But now David's been recognized by all of the land of Israel. He's now in the position of the kingdom. And he looks back. And I believe from that vantage point would have said, it was worth it all. The will of God is the best life for every single one of us. Will you follow therein? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I know that this has been an extended time, but I believe it's of utmost importance and to really draw our attention for the young people's sake, for the adults' sake. It's really important for us to draw our attention to being in the center of the will of God. And just doing exactly what you'd have us to do. And I pray for each one that's gathered tonight. It may be that there are those tonight that can take these notes and that you can begin to pray for your own children. And to pray that they will take up the banner of the cross and that they will be faithful in smaller things. So that they'll be used in bigger things. Lord, I've not been called to live the life of the Apostle Paul. I've not been called to live the life of Dr. Bob Sr. or Dr. Bob Jr. But I have been called to live the life that you've given to me, and I've been called to run my race, and I've been called to set my course for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that I'll be faithful unto that endeavor until the day that you call me home. Would you look down amongst these dear people tonight and would you burden the young people to just give their lives to you as a blank sheet of paper and say, God, I'm tired of being in control in the direction of my life and I'm giving my life to you as a blank sheet of paper. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. There's no better life than the life lived in the center of the will of God. Are there challenges? Yes. Are there adversaries? Yes. But boy, I tell you what, it is the greatest thrill of a life. It is the life that is lived with no regrets. And I pray that this message has been a help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We want to have a time of invitation. I am praying for all of the young people of our church that they'll just do exactly what God would want them to do. That it'll raise up more servants to be called out of this place and to be sent forth. And it is my prayer that we'll be directing our thinking that way as parents and grandparents, church people, influencers of the coming generation, Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school workers. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists tonight to play the song 491, Is Your All on the Altar? Have you said, Lord, I'm willing to be that living sacrifice? As the hymn of invitation is played, would you pray there for your family? Pray tonight that you and your family would be in the center of God's will. And young people, would you take up that challenge tonight and just say, Dear God, my life is yours. I will be completely content to go wherever you want me to go, to do whatever you want me to do, to say whatever you want me to say. There's no better path in life than to be right there in the center of the will of God. We have the advantage of seeing